It is a long story, and we have a lot to go through, so let's jump in. First, let's pray. God, as we go through this passage, may we be both comforted and challenged. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It starts off after Ehud had died, the Israelites again did what the Lord saw as evil. In every chapter of the book of Judges, it starts the same way. The Israels messed up. And then they get an oppressor who oppresses them. And then they cry out to God, and God raises up someone, a deliverer. And they're freed, and they're okay. And then the next chapter starts, and the cycle continues over and over and over again. And in this particular chapter, in chapter 4, God raises up a particular judge, Deborah. When I hang out with junior hires more often, there was a junior hire named Deborah, and I said, that's kind of lame. Let's call you Deborah. And it turns out in Hebrew, that's the more correct way to pronounce it. So we're going to go with that, Deborah, amongst all the words that were difficult to pronounce. She is described in a particular way. She is called a prophet. And so in Hebrew, it says Isha Nebia. Why do I bring that up? Because it means literally a woman prophetess. That seems a little redundant, don't you think? Anyways, she is a woman prophet. So she's a woman. She's also named a leader of Israel. Do you know in Israel's long history how many female leaders they had? Deborah is the only one. She is unique amongst the leaders of Israel. She's the only one. She is also called a judge. What does it judges do? They mete out justice, right? We had a judge in the first service, and I looked to her, and she went. They mete out justice. And the Hebrew word there is shofetim. And when you read through the book of Judges, the shofetim are those who are men. Not only men, they are like burly, strong, beautiful men. And they stand up in front of the people and they say, follow me, we're going into battle, and they go into battle. Deborah is the only shofet, that actually does what we think judges do. She sits under the tree and people come and they say, hey, your ram ran into my fence. We got to figure this out. And she would mete out justice there. It also says that she's the wife of Lapidoth. Huh. The wife of Lapidoth. Anybody know who that is? Yeah, me either. So I had to look him up in a Bible dictionary, a really thick Bible dictionary, which has everything known to man in it. And you know what it says about him? It's a really short sentence. The husband of Deborah. This guy is a nobody, but she is described as his wife. Interesting. But the Hebrew there says, Isha Lapidoth. In the same way it said a woman prophetess, it uses the same word, but instead of saying woman, it says wife. So in the Hebrew, it could actually be a different phrase. Instead of being the wife of Lapidoth, it could mean woman of Lapidoth. Now, Lapidoth is an interesting word. It can mean lightning. It can also mean a torch or flames. All right? So we have a choice. We can say Deborah is either the wife of nobody, or we can say she is a woman of fire. Which one are we going to use today? Woman of fire. All right. So what we know about Deborah is she's a judge. She's the only female ruler, and she is a woman of fire. So in verse 6, she calls this woman of fire, calls out to her general, Barak, hasn't the Lord, Israel's God, issued you a command? Go and assemble at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 men from the people of Naphtali and Zebulun with you. I will lure Sisera, the bad guy, the evil general, to assemble with his chariots and troops against you at the Kishon River, and then I'll help you overpower him. Barak replied to her, I'll go if you go with me, I'll go, but if not, I won't go. Many grandmothers have this really special trait. They're able to take something that is super difficult, something that we really need to hear, it challenges us, and they can say it in just a way that we can hear it and accept it, right? Do you guys have grandmothers like that? Maybe you have other people in your life who can say the most challenging thing you need to hear and say it just right so you can hear it and accept it. My grandmother doesn't have that skill. She is a stereotypical Asian matriarch, and this story encapsulates it. Did you finish the dishes yet? No, I didn't. She would grab me by the ear, walk me over to the sink, and say, get it done. Why am I bringing up my grandmother right now? Well, in this story, Deborah, the woman of fire, she doesn't seem to have that gift either. She looks at the General Barak and she says, didn't God tell you to go out there and go to war? Why aren't you doing that yet? And Barak seems to shy away from it. He says, well, if you'll help me do the dishes, I'll go ahead and do the dishes right now. But if you don't, well, I'm not going to do it. What's the problem? Didn't God say Barak was going to get a victory? I heard one pastor describe this context in this way. Imagine two armies, okay? The first is a battalion with the most advanced war tanks possible, okay? The most advanced war tanks. Their crews are well trained, the tanks are well armed, the armor is thick, and the engines are powerful and fast. And then there was a second army. There was a group of farmers with pitchforks. Which one do you want fighting for you? How many of us want the farmers with pitchforks? Right, the correct answer is the army with the tanks, right? And not only that, but the place where they're going to fight is this plain next to the Kishon River. It is a flat plain, right? And so these tanks, these chariots, when they're up in the mountains, do you think they can maneuver very well? Probably not. But what about this nice, perfectly flat plain? They're going to have even more advantage. So Deborah is telling Barak, this general, I want you to take thousands of farmers and go and fight all these tanks in this place where not only are you going to lose, you're going to be slaughtered. Hasn't God told you to go? Why aren't you going? So understandably, Barak says, I'm not sure I'm the right guy for the job. I'm not sure I have what, I know a way I can get out of this. Deborah, if you go with me and you fight with me, I will go. Much to his dismay, what does she respond? She says, let's go. But since you have that attitude, when we win this battle, you're not going to get the glory. You're not going to get the praise. A woman is going to get the praise. You know, Pastor Claire and I, we work hard at our job as pastors of Mag Press here, and we experiment a lot. For instance, this morning, we pass the peace by kicking each other or elbowing each other, right? And we get a lot of feedback from people, a lot of positive feedback. We really like that you did this. There's one time where we forgot to put something in the bulletin, and we just never did it during the service. And one of you all came up to me and they said, I really like the changes you're doing. I really like that you left that out. I think that that was a great decision and I hope you keep doing it. So I was telling Pastor Claire about it and I said, I'm getting credit for something I didn't even do. And she said, you're despicable. No, what was the word? She said, you're disgusting. And sometimes when we hear that, when we hear stories like that, we're reminded when we were in high school and we were grouped with three other people and we did all the work and they got the same grade that we did, right? Or maybe you were one of those that got the same grade as the person who did all the work. Anyways, when we think about this, we end up feeling like not very good. But I think this story is different. So Barak, with Deborah, takes the men from Naphtali and Zebulun and enters into this impossible situation. We learn in Judges 5 what happens. They're on the plain. Sisera and all his chariots come down onto the plain, and it's going to be a slaughter, right? But then God sends this deluge of rain. And when rain or water touches dirt, it becomes mud. And chariots going through the mud don't work so well. So instead of these tanks coming in and slaughtering the Israelites, they end up being these sitting ducks. And the Israelites, the farmers with the pitchforks, attack. And guess what? They defeat them. Sisera, recognizing that his team has lost, gets off his chariot and he runs away. Now, when Brenda was, thank you for reading that text. As she was reading that text, she got to verse 11, which seems a little bit out of place. There's a story about Deborah, Barak, and Jael. And it says, now Heber the Kenite had moved away from the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' father-in-law, and had settled as far away as Elon Bezaananim, I think that's how it's said, which is near Kadesh. This seems like such an odd verse. It seems out of context. Why is that verse in the midst of this story? Heber the Kenite moved to this particular area away from his family and his support system. I imagine JL complaining to Heber, "Why can't we go back to where my hairdresser is? Why can't we live where I know where the shopping market is? Why did we have to move out here where things just aren't the same? I don't know how to live out here." But it is here in this foreign land, on this particular day, that it became clear why God moved them to this spot. Because God had a plan. Sisera was going to run away, and Jael was going to be the right person in the right place at the right time. But what would have happened if Jael wasn't there? For some of us, it may have happened 40 years ago. For some of us, 20 years ago. For me and my family, it was 3 years ago that we moved to the city of Riverside and we began attending Mag Press. No matter how long it's been, we all get into these ruts. And we might be saying to ourselves this morning, "I don't know what I'm doing here. Why am I here in Riverside?" Maybe even, "Why do I still attend Mag Press?" You might be telling yourself it would be really easy to go to one of those huge churches where all you do is show up and everything comes to you. It's like Burger King. Why am I coming here where they ask me to be a deacon, where they ask me to be an elder, where they ask me to serve on a committee, where they ask me to bring snacks? It would be so much easier if we did it in one of these other places. Or someone might say something to you or not say something to you, and you say to yourself, "This just isn't worth it." I declare to you today that God has a plan. God has a plan for you. God is working in this world and has chosen you to be just the right person in just the right place at just the right time. And when you're confronted with this truth, how do you respond? Will you be like the Israelites who again did evil in the sight of the Lord? Will you be like Barak, "God, I think you're mistaken. I think you've got the wrong person." Or will you be like Jael, faithful? There's a theme that undergirds the book of Judges. It's a theme present throughout the Bible, and it's a message that we need to hear today. Are you ready for what it is? God doesn't call us to be successful. God doesn't want Mag Press to get more members and younger families. God doesn't call us to create programs that are more attractive. God doesn't call us to have new and novel ideas that will help us grow. God doesn't call us to be successful. God calls us to be faithful. God doesn't call us to be successful. God calls us to be faithful. In an effort to help us be faithful, the session has decided that we are going to change ourselves as a congregation. Instead of being a program-centered church, doing the things that we do now, we're going to become a group-centered church. This change is going to happen in September when we start rolling out groups for all of you. And you're going to hear more information about this coming this summer. And some of you are sitting there and you might be like the Israelites. And you're saying, "Oh, sign up and be a part of a group? Well, I'm a little busy. I've got work. I've got soccer, I've got all these other things." Some of us are sitting here this morning and we might feel like we're Barak. "Oh God, you got the wrong person. I am just not a group person." I pray that we might be like JL. We might be faithful. So when the opportunity comes, be faithful. Our passage ends, "So on that day, because Deborah was faithful, because Barak was eventually faithful, and because JL was faithful, God brought down Canaan's king, Jabin, before the Israelites, and the power of the Israelites grew greater and greater over King Jabin until they defeated him completely." God doesn't call us to be successful. God calls us to be faithful. And when we're faithful, success will come. Do you agree? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.